even a movie recently for that name. But it started out in the doctoral thesis by a man, excuse me, Edward Lorance, 1963. Doctoral thesis, and he presented it to the New York Academy of Sciences, and it was laughed out of the building. Basically, the theory was that you have a butterfly, looks out of the world, flaps its wings, kind of set the molecules of air in motion, and those molecules would set more molecules of air in motion, and then eventually could, on the other side of the world, change weather patterns and even start a hurricane. That's the theory. And it was considered, you know, kind of ridiculous, but it was interesting. So it stayed around. It kind of hung around in urban legend and in books and movies, and they talked about the butterfly effect. Until in the mid-1990s, physics professors actually proved that the butterfly effect was true. That it was true not just for butterflies and air molecules, but for people and everything in the world. That, in fact, they gave it the label of a law. Just like we have the law of gravity. It was called the law of sensitive dependence on initial conditions. A law of sensitive dependence on initial conditions, and it's a law. It works every time. And one of the applications to us is everything that you do matters to all of us and forever. Everything that you do matters to all of us and forever. How many of you have heard of the name Norman Borlaug? Okay, a couple of you, many people that heard about butterfly effect, so probably heard it from there and or from other places. And Norman Borlaug won the Nobel Prize for hybridizing corn and wheat for arid cultures. He hybridized corn and wheat for arid cultures, and when he did that, you can probably go ahead and just a couple, I don't know. When he did that, was credited for saving the lives of over 2 billion people in the bulls in the African plains, in Siberia, in Central and South America, even in some of the desert regions in America. And they were hybridizing corn and wheat for arid climates. I know one of the applications was, they try and grow wheat, and the wheat grows tall, and the winds come and knock the wheat over, and so help hybridize it to make dwarf wheat. And so then that was smaller and closer to the ground, and they wouldn't get blown over when the winds would come. It's credited with saving the lives from famine of over 2 billion people and counting. Well, but actually, it wasn't Norman Borlaug who saved the lives of 2 billion people. It was Henry Wallace. Henry Wallace was the vice president of the United States under Roosevelt. And they think, Truman was the vice president under Roosevelt. No, he was for two terms. Remember, Roosevelt had four terms, and it was one of the middle terms and the second term where he had Henry Wallace, who was the vice president of the United States. And he was the former Secretary of Agriculture. And while he was a former Secretary of Agriculture, while he was the Vice President of the United States, he used the power of that office to set up a station down in Mexico whose sole purpose was to hybridize corn and wheat for arid climates. And he set a young man named Norman Borlaug to head it up. And so you can kind of see how it was really Henry Wallace who saved the lives of 2 billion people who set up the station down in Mexico to hybridize corn and wheat for arid climates. And he didn't get the Nobel Prize, Norman Borlaug, but he's really responsible. Unless, of course, it was George Washington Carver. Anybody remember George Washington Carver, the peanut guy, right? Right? He did all the things with peanut and sweet potatoes. What you might not know about him is when he's 19 years old, he's a student in Iowa State University, and while he's there, he had some of you may have heard of Dairy Sciences professor, who, when he was 19 years old, it would send along his son, his six-year-old son, with him on the weekends. Saturdays and Sundays, he'd go on these botanical expeditions, and the kid would come along with him, a six-year-old kid. And so you see how George Washington Carver, kind of flapped his butterfly wings with a peanut, and now we've got 266 uses of the peanut that we now use even today. And he flapped his wings as a sweet potato, and now he's still got 88 uses of the sweet potato that we still use today. But while nobody was looking, he was flapping his wings little butterfly wings with a six-year-old named Henry Wallace, and encouraging him in the botanical sciences. And of course, he would one day grow up and help save 2 billion people. So really, you can go back to George Washington Carver as the one who saved the 2 billion people from famine. Unless, of course, it was a farmer from Dinah, Missouri. There's a farmer down in Dinah, Missouri. His name is Moses, and his wife is Susan. And Moses and Susan lived in a slave state, but they didn't believe in slavery. And that was a problem for some people. And some people really, you know, didn't like that. And so there's people like, maybe you've heard of the Quantrell's Raiders. And they would go and they would, you know, kind of ransack farms and burn it down and pillage them. And one night they did that with Moses and Susan and their farm. And they came through. And they ransacked the place, they burned the barn, they took most of the horses, they shot six people, and they drug off one, Mary Washington. And as they're dragging her off, and while she refused to let go of her infant child, George, and Moses' wife, Mary, and Susan were best friends. And because of that relationship, Moses sent out word in all different directions to get word to Quantrell's Raiders to try and set up a meeting. And within 2 days, he had the meeting. And a guy that took a rode on a black horse, he rode several hours north into Kansas, into a crossroads at the point of time they were supposed to meet these raiders. And he waited there. And along came four of the raiders, and they had torches, and they had the flour sacks over their head with the eyes cut out. And as they came up to him, he gave them the only horse that he had left on his farm. He traded them as they thundered away for the burlap sack that they threw at him as they left. And he catches this sack and goes down and opens it up. You know, there, right there is a half-dead, starved, naked baby. And so he opens up his coat and his shirt and brings the baby close to his skin to keep it warm. And it was that night that he then walked that baby out of there. You know, telling and promising to this baby that he was going to raise it as his own. In honor of his mother, who was so much into education, that this boy would be really well educated. And it was that night that he told this baby that it would have his name. And that's how we have Moses and Susan Carver came to raise little George Washington. So really, if you think about it, it was the diamond farmer from Missouri who saved those 2 billion people. Unless, you know, you can probably see, we could probably spend all morning and keep going back. I mean, how far back could we go in history? How far back could we go to the point in time where someone, you know, made the decision, made the difference that led to the chain of events, that led to 2 billion people being saved? And by the same token, how far forward can you go from your life? The differences that you made in lives yet unborn, the effects of your life, the decisions that you make today that would have untold generations of people. How far forward can we go? And again, everything you do matters to all of us forever. You never know when you're going to be the next link in the chain to have effect on somebody's life. We also never know when we're going to be the next link in a chain to help someone come to a saving knowledge of grace, become a Christian. So we stay focused on faithfully sharing the message of Jesus with those around us. I want to show you a video that's a little bit of this butterfly effect in it. It's people from Igniter Media. It's a Christian group dedicated to producing videos that help believers share their faith and their Savior. And this video, entitled Strangers, is an example of that. And it shows how a young man met Christ. Oh, hold on just a second. Met Christ through a woman that he's never met. And it's a cool story, one that's easy to follow. And take a look how Kim impacted Nate, even though they've never met.
Okay. this is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it, though he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. How is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends. It wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he'd been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ. And of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
Forgiveness, we have always forgive you. And that's that we go into your life.
Awesome. Great.
request for actually my spiritual mentor a lot when I was growing up in Hampton College. And he was just always great about digging deep and asking questions and getting you to think. And as crazy as he was and still is, it was a great thing for me when I was growing up.
Great. Another hand over here, I missed it. I'm sorry. Okay, that's all right. And I know that we all have a book, but we can have such a profound effect on people's lives. Now, thinking back here, can anybody remember the events in the story, the people and the events that the roles came to sharing, Nate sharing his faith in Jesus? Who did it start with?
Kim.
Not Lisa.
Kim.
Right. And then what happened with Kim?
A roommate.
What?
Shared it with a roommate.
Yeah, shared it with a roommate named
Lisa.
Lisa. And then what about Lisa?
Got a job.
She got a job. Yeah, with Lisa.
Shared it with a crippled guy.
Yeah, and shared it with her co-worker named
Thomas.
Thomas. And Thomas started to see people differently and was able to learn about forgiveness, right? Forgiving others, the person who hit him with a car accident. And then he shared his faith, and that impacted who?
James,
right. And James started kind of looking at people differently, and his fathering and his friendship differently, and then he, what happened there? He started to work, reach out to
Nate.
Yeah, some troubled youths, and one of those included Nate. And then Nate learned how he was loved by a heavenly father, even though he didn't have an earthly father. As we look through those examples, what does the video teach us about the intentionality of those people? Or, in fact, what did the gospel of Jesus make each one of them do?
Stronger. Stronger.
Okay. You made their faith stronger, and what else?
Reach out.
Yeah, they were intentional about it. I mean, if you read a lot of the, you know, it's popular Christian emphases these days, like a purpose-driven life, about taking your life and living it on purpose. You know, you don't drift into deep spirituality. You know, we're all kind of in this river, and if we just stand there and do nothing, we just kind of drift downstream. But if we're intentional, if we're purpose, if we're a purpose-driven life, then we're continually moving towards God, continually becoming more of a disciple of Him, continually, intentionally sharing our faith. Some of you might be familiar with Dr. Randy Carlson. Anybody heard that name? And he talks about living what kind of a life? Intentional, right? Intentional life. Living our life on purpose. You know, sharing our faith usually doesn't happen by accident. You usually come home and say, I shared my faith with somebody today. I don't know how that happened. I really didn't mean for that to happen. I didn't want for that to happen. It just happened. In fact, I heard a story about this man who was had a coworker, you know, kind of like Lisa and Thomas, and he wanted to influence his coworker. He did it by trying to live out this godly life before him, and always honesty and integrity, and living in a way to pursue excellence in his job. And they'd have a few conversations, and finally one day, you know, his coworker said, "Hey, I want to ask you something. There's something different about you." And he's like, "Oh, here it comes. Like, you know, I'm gonna get the question." And his coworker said, "Are you a vegetarian?" Yeah. You know, sometimes, you know, our actions, you know, are good, but they're not a substitute for words. Just as our words aren't a substitute for actions, we can't just, you know, go and beat on people and try and shove the gospel down somebody's throat and live a life that is not appealing to them at all. So there's no, you know, actions aren't a substitute for words, just like words aren't a substitute for actions. Do you think it's possible to have an influence on somebody you've never met? Like Kim did with Nate. You think that's possible, Jay? Yeah. Here's a story I like. Edward Kimball, he was a Sunday school teacher, and he had a member of his Sunday school class, actually 16 years old, met him at a shoe shop where he worked, and down the basement of the shoe shop, he really explained the gospel of Jesus. And this person, whose name is Dwight L. Moody, accepted Christ in the basement of the shoe shop. Some of you know Moody is a famous evangelist, he's the Moody Bible Institute, all of that. But Moody was asked to speak at another church in England. The pastor's name was Sweeney. He wasn't too interested in what Moody had to say because he was talking to the people all about Jesus, and the pastor didn't really talk about Jesus that much. But another person in the congregation, the Sunday school teacher there, really caught on to what he was saying and was led to Christ. And that was J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman had a meeting of other believers, and early Sunday came along. Early Sunday was converted to Christianity at a J. Wilbur Chapman meeting. And at a Billy Sunday, they started having meetings of his own, and Mordecai Ham was converted at a Billy Sunday meeting. And then Mordecai Ham started to have meetings of his own, and Billy Graham was converted at a Mordecai Ham meeting. And why is that story neat to me? Because Billy Graham had a daughter, her name was Ann Graham. Now Ann Graham Lott, some of you might have known her from Angel Ministries, and she's written like 11 books and speaks all over the country. And Ann Graham Lott, actually she spoke at my graduation. But Laura really knew her because she had a son who was 6'8", this huge guy, legs like tree trunks, and from 8th grade through senior year, every day of practice, he would do battle every day in practice with this 6'5", really good-looking guy. With me, and we would play basketball, and it's kind of like in high school, sometimes, well, I don't know if this person's a Christian and that person's a Christian, but, you know, you knew with him, right? He's Billy Graham's grandson. Of course, I didn't know what that was at first. When I was in 8th grade, I first rode on a bus with him. We're going to a basketball game, and he was telling me about this grandfather being Billy Graham the evangelist, which I had no idea what that word meant. Evangelist, I thought it was like Lone Ranger. I thought his grandfather was like a TV personality or something like that. The evangelist! So anyway, I came to figure out what that means, and I recognized he was a Christian, and just watching his life, how he lived his life, was very appealing to me, and ended up giving my own life to Christ. It's a great deal because of that. And there's a lot of stories like that. Some of you have probably heard of Willow Creek Community Church and Bill Hybels and how they have this football stadium for a church now, reach thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people every week. And yet, a lot of people haven't heard of Gil Bazikian, who was his college professor, who got him to leave industry by challenging him, and is still a part of Willow Creek today. So there's several links in the chain, just like there were between him and me. And you think, well, what would happen if a single one of them had dropped the ball? Well, I think that God can and does work around, you know, if through our failures we just miss the blessing of being part of the chain. But a more important question, do you think God could use you to change the life of someone in Hong Kong or Honduras or in Moscow, or even if you've never been to those? Absolutely, God can. Let's read. Get 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 13. And you can follow along here on the screen if you like, but I'm going to have, can I get one meter for that? Yeah. That's a tie. Tabitha, go ahead. So starting with can you go back to the slide? Okay, so starting with verse 13 and going through chapter 3, verse 1.
But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God showed you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we pass on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you.
Okay. Now, what do you think, can we go back one? What do you think Paul means when he's saying, because from the beginning God chose be saved for the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. What's he saying there? Well, the easiest way of saying it is God wants all of us to come to Christ. God wants everybody to come to Him. Now, think back to the video. Does that mean God chose Nate before Nate chose God? Maddie says yes. Yeah, I agree with her. Because she says, it says here from the beginning, God chose you to be saved for the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for the belief in the truth. I know sometimes you have kids, and sometimes, you know, it's planned, and sometimes it's not. I know a lot of times things like the third kids, you know, that seems to be the, and then we got a surprise. You know, number three was a surprise. Well, all right, our number three was Sam. It wasn't a surprise. We planned on having Sam long before he was ever a part of our family. Just as God planned to have us in His family before we ever had the ability to choose Him. We go to the next slide. What Paul is saying here, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. What's he telling us here? That don't be swayed. Don't break the chain. Because he knows that other people are going to be influenced through them as well. Other people are going to be influenced through them. So don't break the chain. And then Paul's final hope in the passage. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. You know, that's his final hope in the passage. Why is that important? Why is that important that the message of Christ would and the message of the Lord would spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you? Because there's more people to be reached. It wasn't just a destination. We're not just to be a reservoir of God's love. We're to be conduits of His love that it flows through. So what's the best way for the message of the Lord to spread rapidly? Well, some people you might think, well, just, you know, get a big billboard. But it's person to person. It's heart to heart. You know, I know that there are areas of the world where they are working hard to, you know, train like Wycliffe Bible translators and trying to get Bibles in some people's language. And we even do a thing each year called Bibles to Russia to illustrate how in communist Russia they really needed Bibles and couldn't get them. And, you know, but in our culture here, you know, having a Bible is pretty easy. I mean, if you don't have one today, we'll give you one. You can write your name in it. If there's one in the pews, you can just grab it and write your name in it and take it with you. But, you know, we have so many Bibles, but what we need today is a reason to pick them up. You know, we see the Bible lived out in somebody else's life. It's you probably heard this before. Sometimes you're going to be the only Bible that somebody else may ever read. You know, to see the Bible lived out in through your life. And then going back in the chain of those who influence the people that influence you, what do you think it's going to be like when Kim and Nate meet in heaven? You think that would be pretty cool when Kim and Nate meet together in heaven? Ask yourselves this question. Who would you like to see give their lives to Christ? And what would you do to accomplish that? What can you intentionally do? Because one of the things we see in this story is each person in that story was intentional, right? Kim, now she wasn't intentional with Nate, but she was intentional in sharing her faith with Lisa. Lisa was intentional in inviting Thomas to church with her. Thomas was intentional on going and speaking about the love of Christ that he had and the fact that he'd been able to experience forgiveness for others and experience forgiveness himself. It was intentional about that and speaking. And then James was intentional about his life, about working with young men that were possibly on the verge of throwing their life away, and intentional in his life with Nathan. You can't unintentionally affect other people's lives that you've never met, but it starts with being intentional with somebody specific. And after you're watching that video clip that we're going through 2 Thessalonians 2 with you, here's kind of a promise that you can take to the bank. One way that you'll know the extent of your impact and influence on God's kingdom, one way that you can know that, the extent of your impact and influence on God's kingdom, is that you do nothing. Then you'll know. start living out your faith, talking about Jesus or sharing your testimony with others, and pointing everything back to the one who died for you, then you will never know. You know, you will never know how far your influence and impact goes until you get to heaven. And, I mean, how cool is that? God's kingdom on earth is really, really big. And he's given us a really, really big job to be a part of it. And so we might start out our faith journey by talking to Trevor, but only end up influencing Linda. We just never know. But the good thing is we don't have to worry about it because God has that figured out. The only thing we've got to be concerned with is making every day come for Jesus. If we do that, there's going to be plenty of strangers in heaven that we never got a chance to meet on earth. But we will be grateful with us for all eternity. So I guess one last piece of encouragement to you that you would never get from your parents is this. Talk to strangers. I'm giving you permission. Let's have the worship team come up front as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the people in our lives as we look back who were faithful to share the message of your Son with us. And for the people that influenced them, that all the way back to looking at Paul and those that were learning directly from you and were faithful to pass on what they learned. God, I look forward to meeting those people one day face to face. God, help us to be flapping our wings intentionally with those around us, but never knowing how you might use those movements to affect others, people not yet even born. God, help us to be part of your kingdom building process in that way. Give us discernment, give us courage, give us wisdom to know